Thank you very much. Let's take the Word of God together this evening
and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Peter, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll continue our study as we've been looking together at this wonderful book, but we've been looking especially at these titles that were given to encourage the children of God who are facing extreme difficulty and persecution. And it might be that some of you tonight find yourself in a very difficult place, a place of persecution. You feel rejected by the world. By the way, it's a good thing to be rejected by the world. And so many people today are trying to be accepted by the world, and that's the absolute wrong thing to be doing. And we live in a society where young people do everything they can to be accepted by this world. And that's the worst way to live, because the world is constantly changing. Constantly changing. Constantly moving the goalposts, as it were. And if you live to be accepted by this world, then you will live a miserable life. Miserable. There ought to be one person that you're concerned about being accepted by, and that is God Himself. Here were a people, Peter, I remind you, the great apostle of hope, is writing to a people who were Jewish believers. They were Christians. They were previously Jewish in their religion, still Jewish in their culture, but now they were born again Christians. And he was trying to encourage them. They had been rejected by their families because they had followed the Savior. Many of them had lost homes and jobs and lands. There was a high price to pay to follow Christ. Would you look this way for a moment? I think many of us really do not recognize and understand what persecution is. And what the Western church could use in many ways is a good dose of persecution. And I think often when things do get difficult, that's when God's people really rise. When things aren't easy, that's really what shows what is true. And I think Satan has been so clever in the last couple hundred years to make it easy and comfortable for those who profess the faith in Jesus Christ. Too easy. In fact, it's so easy today, you can call yourself a Christian and still live and dress and talk and act like the world and nobody think anything about it. Satan's very clever. Oh, we've known some turbulence in the last couple of years, and I believe that's really proven an awful lot. But we've gone back to what the world considers somewhat of normal. And the moment things go back to normal, isn't this the way we are? When things are difficult, when you go through a problem, what's the first thing somebody does? When you hit rough waters, we pray, "Oh God, please help us." But when the water's calm, we go right back to the way we've always lived. It may be that the Lord needs to stir the waters again. I don't know. We're just funny creatures. But here were people who were living in difficulty, great difficulty. And Peter's writing to comfort them, to encourage them. If you remember, he does so in many ways by reminding them of what they have in Christ. And one of the chief ways that Peter tries to encourage these people is by helping them to realize that what they have in Christ was so much more than what they had in their previous religion and tradition. Now that's something all of us need, by the way. You may not be Jewish in nationality, but we all have traditions and cultures and previous ways of religion. So I was never religious. Well, atheism is a religion of its own. Worldliness is a religion of its own kind of a sort. And all of us had some sort of religious ways, religiosity and traditions. And Peter is used of God to remind us that what we have in Christ is far greater than that. And he begins to help these people especially to realize that we have so much in Jesus. Can I just say this for a moment? The world wants you to think that by becoming a Christian, you're missing out. The world wants you to think that if you give your life to Christ and you follow Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you will somehow be missing out on what the world has to offer. Well, you will be choosing to miss out on the rubbish that the world has to offer. But you're not missing out on anything that's actually good for your soul. You're missing out on that which is destructive and dangerous to you. The world would have you think that if you become a Christian, that you lose all your friends and your family, and you'll have, it's a big high price to count the cost, and a high price to pay to follow Jesus. But there may be some things, repercussions for following the Savior, but believe me, the high price was paid on Calvary, on the cross of Jesus Christ. And Peter writes to encourage these ones who were going through a difficult time. If you remember, he told them how they were living stones. Better than going to a physical temple, because the Jewish people, they looked towards Jerusalem. And they prayed in that direction. And they would go, and they would try at least once a year to go. Like many religious groups, they looked towards a building or a landmark as something special. And Peter says, look, better than a physical temple that you can go visit built out of gold, you and I are the temple. God lives inside of us, not in some building made with hands. What an amazing thing. And he reminds these Jewish people that there's something greater than a building made with hands. We've come to understand that a little bit. That's why I'm not too fussed. I pray that God will provide something for us permanently. But if he doesn't want to, we'll go live in a tent or in the woods if we need to. It doesn't make a difference. We can meet. We found out over the last couple of years, we can meet anywhere. Even a turkey barn if we need to. It's okay. It's not about the building, because God's people are the living stones that make up a spiritual house. And Peter writes to encourage them that they're a part of something great, greater than a physical temple. That's why we mustn't get caught up. Many times in these days especially, people want to get caught up in the rebuilding of a temple. And that's where the focus is. God is rebuilding his temple, but we're a part of it. Living stones. So let's keep our eyes on that. Nothing wrong with being aware of what's happening around the world, but that's not where our attention and focus is. He goes on the next time. We looked at it last Sunday night. He says, you are a chosen generation. Now, I love this. Because the Jews took great pride in the fact that they were a chosen nationality. In fact, it was to their detriment. The Jewish people for centuries looked down on everybody else who wasn't a Jew. They looked at Gentiles. That's anyone who wasn't a Jew. And they considered them to be dogs. And dogs weren't lovely pets that we put on a leash and take them with us wherever we go. Dogs were despicable animals in this day. So to be called a dog was an insult. And the Jews looked on anybody who wasn't a Jew and considered them a dog. They had taken that privilege of being a chosen nation of God. They were chosen for the one purpose, the sole purpose of representing God to the nations, so that they might see that there is a good God in heaven, repent of their sins, and believe on him. But the Jewish people didn't do it. They weren't a good representation. And so the Bible says God turned from the Jew unto the Gentile. And that's why we have the church, the New Testament church. And so instead of being a part of a chosen nationality that is determined by bloodline and birth, we are a part of a chosen people that's determined by the grace of God and by faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter was saying to these people, look, even greater than being a part of the chosen nation, you're a part of the chosen people of God, the church of the living God. That's where you should take your joy and excitement. Amen. Not in a bloodline, not in a nationality. And then he brings us to this third one. This is a very encouraging truth tonight. And he tries again, because he's working, I remind you, with the Jewish people who've been converted to Christianity. And many of them, no doubt, were still holding on to some of those Jewish traditions and principles. And so he uses those things to declare unto them how much more they have in Christ. And the third thing he says, if you look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse number 1 for the sake of context. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, rejected indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, And ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at that ninth verse. Ye are a chosen generation. Look at the next three words. A royal priesthood. Now, if you are taking notes, there's your title. A royal priesthood. Peter's looking at a people, by the way, who knew that there was one high priest and one group of priests that was determined by a birthright. And he looks at these Jewish Christians who've been converted, who are following Jesus, and he says unto them, you are priests. Now that would have been on the verge of blasphemy in Jewish terminology. And not only did he say, you are priests, but you are royal, kingly priests. A combination that the Jews had never seen. And this is what every child of the living God is. A royal priest. Never before had Jewish people seen this combination. It was not previously permitted. You could not be both king and priest. Priests could only come through the line of the high priest, the line of Aaron, and the Levites were the priests that worked around the lineage, the Aaronic priesthood. So you didn't have, nobody else could be a priest. There was one time you find in the Old Testament, we'll look at it in a moment. In fact, turn there with me, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There was one time when a king did try to be a priest. By the way, this is why I believe that there should be definitely a separation of church and state. You can't combine the two. When you combine that priesthood politically with a government official, where now the head of the state is the head of the church, that's a dangerous combination. Historically, it's never worked out. Except when God is king. Except when Israel had a theocracy and God was king. But when you try to have a king who governs the church as well, who has the power of government, leadership, and govern the church at the same time, there's usually trouble. Because it's very rare that you find a godly king who has that calling as well. Go back to 2 Chronicles, as I mentioned a moment ago. 2 Chronicles, if you would, chapter 26, verse number 14. And you find in this portion of scripture that a particular king, Uzziah, who was a good king. He started out well. 16 years old he started. He reigned for 52 years. And 2 Chronicles chapter number 26, beginning in verse... let's begin reading together in verse number 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. He was a man of war. He did a lot of good things. You can read in the chapter, in the previous verses. But the scriptures have a pattern here describing what happened to this man. The Bible says in verse number 15, his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. There's always a danger when a man's name spreads far abroad. There's always a danger when a man is helped and when a man becomes strong. In verse number 8, the Bible says that the Ammonites gave gifts unto Uzziah and his name spread abroad, even to the entering in of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. The man, you could say, as Americans sometimes say, got a little bit too big for his britches. And the Bible says there that he was marvelously helped till he was strong, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. There's been many a man who in their prosperity have been lifted up to their own destruction. May God keep us from such behavior. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went. What was the transgression? What was his sin? He was lifted up. He became strong. He was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. That was a job for the priest, not the king. But the king got too big. He got too powerful. And he began taking liberties that he did not have. And the scriptures say, I love this, that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. Here you had 81 valiant men. 81 men of God who knew that what he was doing was wrong. And they were willing to stand against the king. Here come 81 valiant men. They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And whilst he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him and beheld he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. Here was a man, a king, who thought he could be a priest as well. He never had that combination before. Here was a man who tried it and ended up being a leper. He lost his throne. Never had a priestly role. And he was a leper for the rest of his life. Made to live in isolation till he died. And Peter is telling these Jews that they are kingly priests. Never happened before. Now let's go back and look at that for a moment. Really, you have two words. Royal priesthood. A kingly priesthood. We'll start with the priest. You tonight, if you've been born again by the precious blood of Jesus, you are a priest. So, well, what do you mean? Do I need a little dog collar? No. That's not the kind of priest I mean. A priest is simply an intercessor. A priest is someone who has the God-given right, authority, and power to enter into the presence of God on behalf of other people. You and I are priests. You say, what? How on earth is that? I remind you that all that we are and all that we have is in Christ. And the only reason you and I can be called a priest tonight is because Jesus is our great high priest. He is the perfection and fulfillment of that priesthood that was ordained in the Old Testament. If you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse number 5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You don't have to go to the pastor or the priest or the pope or the vicar, whatever name you want to put it, or the deacon. You don't have to go to anybody in order to get to God. There's no go-between except Jesus. He's our high priest. But there are, by the way, there are some religions and denominations who will peddle this office of priesthood and use it as an opportunity to take advantage of God's people. And they will say that you need to come to me to get forgiveness of your sins, and you need to come to me to get access to God because I am closer to God than you are. That is blasphemous and a lie. Jesus is our great high priest. You need to go to him. You need to go through him. Look at Hebrews, if you would, please. Hebrews is such an amazing book. Hebrews gives away who it's written to primarily. Hebrew Christians, Jewish believers. So this really goes hand in hand, but it uses some of these Old Testament principles and shows the fulfillment of those things in Christ. You know, there is no sacrificial system anymore. Do you know why? Because Jesus was the Lamb slain for our sins once and for all. We We don't need any more lambs offered. We don't need any more blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Jesus did it. And it's finished. We don't need a priest to go into the Holy of Holies on our behalf, because Christ Jesus, He tore, the curtain was ripped from top to bottom, so that we might walk in ourselves in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 17, look at it with me, please. It says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him, it was necessary for Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people." Jesus is our high priest. He made reconciliation for you and for me. It goes on. The next chapter, chapter 3, verse number 1. Look at the last verse, verse 18 of chapter 2. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted, able to help them. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." It can't get any clearer than that. Jesus is our high priest. Go on to chapter 4, verse number 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Would you look here for a moment? Jesus Christ knows what you're going through. The Old Testament priests didn't. They couldn't. How could they know what you were going through? They weren't omniscient. They didn't know your problems and your sins. Jesus knows everything, and He still loves you. The Old Testament priests didn't know the pain and suffering you're going through, unless maybe they went through something similar. But Jesus was in all points tempted and tried and tested like us, and yet He never sinned. But the Old Testament priests, they did sin. They needed to make sacrifice for themselves. In fact, it goes on, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And again in chapter 5, for every high priest, those are the previous ones, taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, He ought, as for other people, so also for Himself to offer sins. He had to make sins for Himself, the Old Testament priest. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Speaking again that the priesthood comes only through the line of Aaron. "So also Christ glorified not Himself to be made a high priest, but He that said unto Him, Thou art My Son, today have I begotten Thee. And He said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever." Yeah. I love this. Look here for a moment. The Old Testament priests were not priests forever. They weren't. They would serve their duty. In fact, there was a rota for many of them. They had a rota of service. Some of them served longer than others. A high priest would serve as long as he was alive. But Jesus was a high priest forever. He is a high priest forever. So when He dies, then we'll need a new high priest. Can Jesus die? No. We'll never need another high priest. He is our high priest forever. Hebrews 7 speaks of it again in verse number 17. It says, "For He testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." It says in verse 21, "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by Him that said unto Him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever." God said to Jesus, "Thou art a priest forever." With an oath He said it. Can God tell a lie? Can God break an oath? So Jesus will be our high priest forever. You don't need me to be your priest. You don't need some man with a funny hat in the Vatican to be your priest. You need Jesus. Forever. He is your high priest. Now, He is our high priest, so how then are we priests? One of the most amazing things takes place when somebody is born again. The scriptures teach us that when someone is saved, when they repent of their sins And the grace of God births them into new life. When they leave darkness and step into the light of Jesus, they literally are baptized into Christ. That's what a public baptism is a picture of. A public baptism is a picture of a spiritual baptism. When somebody passes through the waters of baptism, it's an outward demonstration of what has taken place spiritually. You've been plunged into Christ. That's why Paul writes in the book of Romans that as we were baptized in Christ, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, now we are alive in Christ. It's an amazing concept. That's why we think about sat together with Him in heavenly places. So we have so many of these spiritual truths that cannot be seen with the eye unless it be seen with the spiritual eye. Then we are now priests because we are in Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11 says that we're His brethren. I love this little verse. It says, "For He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." Who sanctifies? Jesus. Who are sanctified? Us. "For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Did you know, when you are a born-again child of God, you are a brother or a sister of Christ. And I remind you that that priesthood, that lineage of a priesthood belongs to that family, that bloodline. We are of His bloodline. And we be priests, like the Levites serving around Aaron, the high priest. What a beautiful picture. We be granted that wonderful privilege of being priests who serve the high priest in the holy place. It's an amazing thought and principle. Not only that, but if you remember in the book of Matthew chapter 25, at the last judgment, Jesus spoke about how the sheep will be separated from the goats. So don't worry, the wheat will be separated from the tares. Some people are very worried today about this, and they say, well, we need to yank the goats out. Pull the tares out. But the scriptures say you can't do that. If you pull the tares out, then you're going to damage the wheat in the process. Let the both of them grow together, and then in the last day, the angels shall come and separate them. The true wheat, the children of God, will be separated from the pretenders. So don't worry. Don't stress about the pretenders. Stress about making sure you're the real deal. Walk with Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks about the last days and about how they're going to stand before Him, and He's going to say, look, He's going to say to the goats, to those on one side, look, I was hungry, you never fed me. I was thirsty, you never gave me drink. I needed somewhere to stay, you never took care of me. And they'll say, but when? And He said, when you didn't do it to the least of one of these, my brethren. He calls us brethren. He says the same thing to those who are on the right hand, those who are sheep, His true followers. He said, thank you. Blessed are you because when I was hungry, you fed me. They said, when did we feed you? When I was thirsty, you gave me a glass of water. I never saw you. He said, but when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Calls us brethren. Romans chapter 8, we're called brethren again. Verse number 29, a beautiful chapter, but a beautiful verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Yeah.
We belong to the family of God. And if He be our high priest, we are priests. What a high calling. He said, I don't know if I'm still convinced that we are priests. Well, what do you mean we're priests? Well, here's what it means. It means first and foremost that you have access to God.
Yeah.
Only priests had access to God. Only priests.
Thank you.
So if you don't want to be called a priest, then you don't have access to God. Only priests had access to God. Everybody else had to go to the priest and have their sins dealt with. The priest would do it on their behalf. You and I now don't need to go to a man to deal with our sins. We go to Jesus Christ, the high priest, and we are accepted into the beloved, and we ourselves have access because we are His brethren, children of God. We have access to God.
Yep.
Do you understand the wonderful implications of that?
Yeah.
That God is my Father. That's why Jesus said, hey, look, when the disciples listened to Jesus pray, you know, they said, it's an amazing principle to me. They said, Lord, teach us how to do miracles. No. Would you teach me how to walk on water? No. They didn't say that. I'd really like to talk like you're a good talker, Jesus. No. Teach us to pray. The one thing they coveted, one thing they saw in the life of Christ that they wanted more than anything was the intimacy that Jesus had with God the Father. And you and I have that opportunity. Because we're His children. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Not our judge. Our Father. Not even our King. Our Father. Oh, we know He's judge and we know He's King. But He's our Father. That makes all the difference, doesn't it?
Yeah.
We have access to God. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come boldly.
Yeah.
That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 10, verse number 19, again, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Woo! There's only one man who could go into the holiest. That's the high priest, but now you can if you're a Christian. You can walk into the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, where the very presence of God would rest. But we don't do it. How often do we find ourselves in the holiest of all, in the holy place? The place where the presence of God dwells. Most of us are in the outer courts. That's where a lot of busy work. I'll sacrifice the animal there and I'll clean up the blood and I'll wash, you know, I'll out here and take care of the animals and doing it. That's where most of us are. Sometimes we get into the holy place, which is the first step into the tabernacle and or the temple. Sometimes we get in there and we light the candle, the menorah, and we recognize, we see a bit of light in our lives, a little bit of direction in our lives, and all a representation of, again, of walking closer to God. The manna, the table of showbread, probably not manna, but the table of showbread, the bread of life, this word of God. The altar of incense when prayers, some of us get in there, we begin to walk with God and pray and read the scriptures and have more light for our life, but very few of us go into the Holy of Holies and spend any amount of time there. When there's nothing to do but sit in the presence of God. No work to be done. Because the blood has already been sprinkled. Do you know that? The high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, it wasn't a big rigmarole in there. It was to bring blood sacrifice, which has already been brought. There's nothing for you to do but enter in.
Glory.
That's where we need to be. We have that boldness. We have that opportunity, but do you have that boldness? You should. It says there very, very clearly. Let us, verse 19 of chapter 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are priests. Do you know that there was a brotherhood amongst the priests? Because of all the 12 tribes of Israel, of all the thousands, millions of Jewish people, there was one small group of priests who did this work. This work of dealing with sins and intercession. One small, and there's a brotherhood there. That's the brotherhood we have. We should have. The brotherhood of the priesthood, you could call it. It's amazing. We have access to God as a priest, able to enter into the Holy of Holies, able to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, some people, all they ever think about is money. Spiritual sacrifices is far more than that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your money. No, no. That you present your bodies. Do you know why so many people talk about money a lot? Because it's easier to put down money than it is to put down your life. And some people find it a whole lot easier. Let me just give 100 quid there and I'll give a bit of money there. It's a whole lot easier to put down money than it is to put down your life. But the spiritual sacrifices we offer as priests are ourselves. Not a goat, not a ram, not a lamb, not a dove, but ourselves. Daily, I die daily. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We offer spiritual sacrifices, body, soul, and spirit, our affections, our desires, our prayers, our passions. What a privilege. But Peter says we're not just priests, but we're royal priests. I love this. Now, this is only possible in Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's interesting, there's an Old Testament prophecy that speaks of Christ in the book of Zechariah chapter 6. Let me just read for you. It's really one verse, Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 13. Let me read verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Listen to this, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch.
Yeah.
Remember when Jesus said in John, I am the vine. That's what he's saying. I am he. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Jesus came to build the... We're living stones in that temple. For even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Never before did you ever have a priest on the throne, except with Jesus. Add another one, he's prophet, priest, and king. Never had that combination before, except in Christ. Amazing. And because Christ is a priest on the throne, the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 1, just some of you knew I was going there, just in case you don't believe me, Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6, verse 4, John to the seven churches, which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him that which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father. Did you catch that? Us. That's you and I, if you've been saved. He's made us that combination of king and priest. What's the business with the king? Everybody wants to rule. Everybody wants a throne. And that, the disciples did. They said, Lord, when you come into your... I've got a real request, John, James and John. I've got a big request, Jesus. I've got one thing, just one thing, one favor. And Jesus said, okay, speak on. And when you come into your kingdom, would you grant it so that I can sit on your right hand and my brother can sit on your left hand? Now, all the disciples got upset with him, but the truth is, they got upset because they wanted to ask first. Everybody wants to have a throne. But this isn't talking about, hey, I'm going to be the mayor of Oxford. I'm going to be the king of England. Some people would love that. Not me, but yourself. No, no, no. What's he mean? I'll tell you what it means. What's this combination of king and priest? I'll tell you what it is. He has made us overcomers.
Yes.
More than conquerors. Yes. A king is a conqueror. Yes. A king takes land, takes over enemies, and defeats enemies. Yes. That's what a king does. Yes. A king governs and rules. And so we find, bear with me, I'm going to give you a barrage of verses here for just a few seconds here. But I love this. Romans 8 verse 37, I'm sure you knew this was coming. But nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than a conqueror, we're a royal priest. 1 John, the book of 1 John is filled with it. Let me just hold tight with me there for a second. 1 John chapter 2 verse 13, listen to this. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him, and that is from the beginning, him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Look here. Only through the blood of Jesus can you overcome Satan.
Yeah. Yeah.
Satan will never be defeated but by the blood of Christ. He goes on in the next verse. I've written unto you fathers because you've known him that's from the beginning. I've written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked one.
Yeah.
We overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in us. Does the word of God abide in you? He goes on. He says it again in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. He says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So when Peter says you are a royal priesthood, he's saying you have overcome the world. He goes on. John didn't stop there. Chapter 5 and verse number 4 and 5, he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Then you've overcome the world. Isn't that amazing? So you can say to whatever nation and whatever rule and regulation, say whatever you want, bring it on, because I've already defeated you.
Amen.
We've overcome the world. It goes on and on and on and on. Revelation speaks about overcoming, overcoming, overcoming. In the first couple of chapters, when he writes to the churches in chapter 2, verse 7, he says very, very quickly, he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. That's verse number 7 it is. And in verse number 11, it says this, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be heard of the second death. We're overcomers. He says it again in verse 17, in verse 26, in chapter 3, verse 5, 12, 21. We overcome. We overcome. We overcome because we're kings. That's what kings do. They conquer. And they conquer. In chapter 12 of Revelation, verse number 11, you say, well, how's that done? And they overcame. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of this Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused him before the throne of God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death.
Yeah.
You and I, by the grace of God, are overcomers. Kings. Royalty. An amazing principle. Did you know that there is no sin that you cannot overcome if you be a child of God? Look here for one second. I'm closing. If you have been born again, there is no sin or temptation that you cannot overcome if you've been born again. You're king. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's royalty in our blood. The King lives inside of us. There's no sin that you cannot mortify. There's no passion that cannot be tamed. We mortify the deeds of the flesh. We die daily. We have power as kings. Power with God through prayer. We prevail with God through prayer. And I don't understand it all, but Jesus said, we shall judge the world.
Yep.
Amazing. You, look here, if you've been born again, are a royal priest. He said, I don't feel like a royal priest. Whether you feel like it or not doesn't change it. There have been countless stories of princes and kings who've put on the clothes of a pauper so they could walk through their kingdom to villages and marketplaces and were treated with the utmost disdain. But it didn't change that they were king just because they didn't look like it. Just because they weren't wearing their robes and because other people didn't recognize it didn't mean it wasn't true. If you've been born again, you have royal blood running through your veins. You have access to God. Hey, cheer up.
Amen. Amen.
That's the best news you've heard all day.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. Glory.
We are overcomers. You may fall down, But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that we can have such a privilege, such a high calling. We might bear this title, this name. We pray that we might take the advice that Paul gave to the Ephesian church, that we might walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. May we live, Father, knowing we have access to Thee 24/7. May we come boldly into the holiest of all and sit in Thy presence. Teach us such sitting, Lord. May we recognize all power that was given unto Christ Jesus resides in us because Christ liveth in me. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray. We are thankful that we are more than conquerors. We are victorious. Help us to see it, Lord, and to believe it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.